Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. It is good to gather together to worship God and to remember the events throughout history that confirm our faith, that ground all that we do as believers and as Christians, and that give us hope as people who will live together for eternity, as people who will enjoy the new life in Christ, as people who will enjoy the age to come. This is an important day. We remember the resurrection of Jesus, and we remember all that he has done for us, and I think it's really important to set aside time to do this. One of the things that we've been doing, especially if you're a visitor here, this would be helpful to know, we've been studying through the book of Romans. And as you study through the book of Romans, there's a lot of really important points that Paul makes about Christian unity, about our love for one another, about the hope that we have in Christ, and how that unites us in a world that is so often divided. We live in a world where for every reason imaginable, you could divide from someone else. We live in a world where whether it's politics or nationality or just social status or whatever it may be, we have all of these hierarchies, we have all of these different ranking systems where some people are at the top and some people are at the bottom, and we assign people's value based on where they rank and all of these things. And all of that is eliminated in Christ. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's one of the major points of the book of Romans, to get people like Jew and Gentile, who otherwise would never sit at the same table, to cause them to join one another, not only in meal and in fellowship, but as family, and not only now, but also now and forever in view of the age to come. And it's this powerful and glorious book about how Jesus being king can unite the whole world into one family, under the lordship and under the leadership of the one true Lord and one true leader. And so it's a beautiful book, and I think there's so much to learn from it. And what makes it especially important today is, you know, we think about the resurrection, and it's wonderful to do that on Easter Sunday, but the resurrection is the foundation of all that we do always. It's the foundation of all that we do, no matter what issue arises in the church. I hope that we address it with the resurrection in mind. No matter what problem we're having with one another, I hope we do so with the resurrection in mind. Because as Paul writes the book of Romans and makes those beautiful points about unity and salvation and hope, he does so throughout with the resurrection at the core of his teaching and thinking. So we've been studying through Romans, and I was actually thinking I might take a brief break in Romans so that we could talk about the resurrection, and then we'll get back to Romans. But hey, there's no need, because throughout the whole book, like virtually every point that Paul makes, he grounds in the hope that we have in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why are we one family under Christ? Because Christ is, through the resurrection, the one true King of the world. And in that, no matter what our nations tell us or our governments tell us or what political party we might ascribe to, if you're a Christian, no matter where you live, you have one King. And he was pronounced the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You can start from the earliest descriptions of the gospel in the book of Romans. The very first verses of the book begin by Paul saying he was set apart for the gospel of God. And he says, this is a brief description of this gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures. So the gospel was promised already before he wrote Romans, a long time ago in the scriptures. And the gospel is concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That idea, the language of Son of God, it's used a number of ways in the Bible. There's a sense in which we're all sons of God. There's also a sense in which Jesus is the unique, divine, triune Son of God, you know, the second person of the Godhead, as we might say. But Son of God is also used to talk about the nation of Israel as God's nation. He treated them like a son. They're his son. The Son of God is also used, however, to talk about kings. And I think that's actually the point that Paul is making here, is that, yes, Jesus has always been the eternal, the eternally divine. But through the resurrection, he is declared king. Through the resurrection, because he's a descendant of David, and so he belongs to the kingly line, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus became king in a really unique way. You know, you can look at the world history and you can see how others have come to power in all of these different ways, but I don't think any of them have received their throne and their crown while naked and bloodied and nailed to a cross, except for Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only died, but that death gains its significance, its meaning, and its power by virtue of the fact that death was not victorious. And that's something that whenever we think of death, in our world and in our common experience, death is undefeated. I mean, death is victorious time and time again. Death wins. And when death wins, we lose someone that we love, or we lose someone we care about, or we now have to live on with grief and with heartache. But the story of the gospel and the story of Jesus is that death didn't win that day. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus defeated death. And it's important to remember when you think of this, because there are other stories in the Bible where a dead person comes back to life. And what happens with Jesus is entirely unique. It's not just another one of those stories, as powerful and great as those are. It's not just another Lazarus story. It's not just another where Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus, or the widow of Nain and her son, or even Elijah and Elisha have some stories that picture resurrection. What happens with Jesus is something quite different, because in all of those other stories, you have life and someone's living it, and then they cross the line into death, and then they come back to life until they cross the line into death again. But they're still in this whole playing field. This is still the area that they're in. Life and death, and then they come back here. What happens with Jesus is he rewrites the story so that he lives his life, and then he dies. And he doesn't just come back to life. Rather, he pushes through everything that death has. And you come to find out that on the other side of death, there is life immortal. There is a new kind of life. There is resurrection life, which is never taken away, is never defeated, and never stops. You have resurrection life that gives you hope, no matter what happens in this life. And he's the only person who has ever pushed through death to the life that is on the other side. That's what makes the resurrection of Jesus unique. That's what makes it unlike anything else. And that's what makes it a foreshadowing, actually not just a foreshadowing, but the first fruits of the general resurrection that we will all experience. He's the only person who started the end of time already. He started the very end, the final resurrection, 2,000 years ago. That's not what Lazarus did. Lazarus was raised by Jesus back to this life. Jesus started eternal life. He started life in his new body, life in the new age to come 2,000 years ago. And now we live in between this time. We have a first man of our age to come. And by the way, Romans is going to pick up on that. He's going to talk about Jesus being like Adam. Who was the first man of this world that where you live and die? That's Adam. Well, the first man of eternal life, the first man of the resurrection, that's Jesus. He's the first one who lived. And he didn't bring sin and death into the world like Adam did. No, he brings life and reconciliation with God and eternal hope into the world. And so he's our new Adam. And we live at this difficult intersection where the end has already begun in Jesus, yet we still live in the world of Adam. And so we commit ourselves to our new Adam, to Christ, as King and as Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, while still living in a world where we're plagued by the pain of death and of sin. So we live in both realities, and we live with that tension, with hope that something great is happening. But through the resurrection, God has been working on us. Through the resurrection, he's been opening doors to that new age to come. As you continue reading Romans, he'll make this point even more clear when he talks about what has happened in our lives now because of the resurrection of Jesus. What has happened in the lives of each believer by virtue of the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus? He says one thing that's happened is that you've been justified or righteous. You've been made right with God. He says justification will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That word believe, it can be translated a number of ways. I like the translation of allegiance. Of faithfulness. It's the idea of not just mentally assenting to a fact or two, but to committing yourself in allegiance to that fact. And so what he's saying is you're righteous when you give your allegiance to the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is now our hope, and he's our king. He's the Son of God with power by the resurrection. He's the one that we commit ourselves to more so than anybody else. He's the one we commit ourselves to in a way unlike anyone else. And we do that because he was delivered up for our trespasses. He died. He went to the cross for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. He was raised to make us right with God. He was raised to bring about reconciliation between us and God. And therefore, am I done? therefore, he was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. And because of that, therefore, because we've been justified by this allegiance that we've given to Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection not only allows us to now see him as king of the age to come and king even now in this in-between period, but he's also the one who has given us right now peace with God. That's the idea of this reconciliation or this justification. When you're made right with God, you're now one with him and you have peace with him. We live in a world where there are so many things, death included, but a million other things that can rob us of our peace, of our joy, of our hope. But when you live your life with Jesus as King, you can remember that even though looking around, you'll see a million reasons to doubt. You'll see a million reasons to see animosity or hatred or to experience or to feel that. You'll have doubts about your walk with God. When you remember that Jesus is King and that he loves you and that he was delivered for your trespasses and that he was raised for your justification, you have peace. You can remember that peace. You can take hold of that peace that you have in Christ. And not only that, but you can then live into that peace. As Paul continues Romans, he gets to chapter 6. And he begins talking about baptism, but he's talking about baptism as a picture. He's not talking about baptism, I don't think, for the sake of baptism. He's talking about baptism because baptism is this moment where you enter into the story yourself of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that has practical impact on the way that you live. When you know about it, that's one thing and it's great. But when you reenact it yourself, you enter into the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and now you come out on the other side, a new person living a new kind of life. And that's why baptism is this perfect picture of this transformation that happens in the life of a person. Romans chapter 6 begins with Paul asking some questions. He's just said, rather emphatically, that we're saved based on grace, not law-keeping. And so that leads to the question, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, why do you need grace? Because you're a sinner. Well, what saves you? Grace. So if I sin to get grace, then that means I can sin all I want, right? And that God just keeps being gracious, right? And that way that's like sin is this, you know, get grace card. And Paul is saying, no, absolutely not. If you think that, you've missed the whole story of what your life is in Christ. He says, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him into death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That idea of this newness of life that happens based on the resurrection. A couple weeks ago, we entered into chapter 12 in Romans. In chapter 12, he talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind. The idea of something being new, something having this newness. Chapter 12 and following is picking up on what he introduced here in Romans 6. When you're raised up with Christ, there's this newness of your life that's supposed to take hold, to where you see the world in a new way. You live in a new way, not as someone who's a slave to sin, but as someone who has been freed to live a new kind of life in Christ. He says, when you were baptized, you entered into that freedom and that newness of life that Christ is offering. For if we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death, that happened at baptism, that happens in this life, when we're united in his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It means we're going to live like his resurrection. And it means we're going to be able to one day experience that same resurrection. Romans 6 continues, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." Like the way you used to live, the way, the manner of life you lived outside of Christ was crucified with him. "The old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." That's resurrection language. "Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And then we'll finish this Romans 6 quote. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body," like your body you have right now. "Don't let sin be what rules you, so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead," that's baptism language, that's you raised up with Christ language, that's resurrection language, "as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God, as weapons for righteousness." You can accomplish incredible things through the hope and the glory that you have in Christ. You can transform this world. You can present every part of your body as a weapon of righteousness for God as people who are alive from the dead. As you read through that, there's this interesting connection Paul keeps making between sin and death, and how the hope we have for both of those is the resurrection. Sin and death are intricately linked together, like in the story of the Bible, going all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Genesis 1. Why does death enter into the world? It enters into the world because of sin. So on the cross, when Jesus is delivered up for trespasses, when he's delivered up for sin, he solves the sin problem. And by solving the sin problem, what does that do with the death problem? It removes the death problem as well. So that's why Jesus can live the perfect sinless life, be delivered for trespasses of the world, take all of them into himself, and die with the sins of this world so that there's nothing keeping life from reigning anymore. So life, the story which God started in the Garden of Eden, gets to come to fruition again and experience reality again once the sin problem is eradicated. So on the cross, he killed sin so that life might live again. And through the resurrection, he brought life to light and immortality to light so that we can take part in that. And when we are baptized, that image of death dying or in sin dying so that we may live again with nothing holding us back from the life that God has called us to, that's the story that we enter into. And that frees us from a lot of things in this life. For example, Romans 7. He's going to talk about how through this death, you've been freed from law, so that you can join yourself to the one who was raised from the dead, to Christ. In Romans 7, Paul offers this interesting, it's an interesting analogy. And it's kind of tough to follow a little bit, but basically he uses a marriage analogy. You have these believers who were one time married to the law, but now they're married to Christ. So how does that happen? Well, I mean, it could happen through polygamy or adultery, where you marry two people. It could happen through divorce. But also, one way legally that renders a marriage, that ends a marriage, is death. If you're married to someone and then that person dies, you can marry another person, and there's no sin, there's no obligation to that. Like a marriage is until death do we part. So Paul uses that language, and he says, you were married to the law, but now you're married to Christ. Why? Because a death has taken place. Now you might think, oh, did the law die? And that's not the point that he makes. He actually switches it so that it's actually the death of the one you're going to marry. It's the death of Christ that is the one that freed you from law, and the fact that you died with Christ. So you were the one who died, and that's what ended the relationship with law. You say, well, if I die, then how can I marry Christ? Well, we're talking about the resurrection, right? The idea is through death to sin and death to law, you are now freed as person alive again to join yourself to another. So Romans 7, the conclusion of this analogy, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So what he's saying is, law is not what dominates your life anymore. You have died, and so that marriage has come to an end. And you're now married to Christ, who is, through the resurrection, allowing you to live. Even though dead, you are able to live anew and bear fruit for God throughout your life. Romans chapter 6 fills us with hope that not only will this happen in this life, but the ultimate hope of the resurrection will be seen in the age to come, where he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, so Jesus had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, and that same Holy Spirit is promised to believers and is a part of our lives. So if the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, or the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. You can have hope of resurrection life through the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus is the same Spirit that is dwelling within you. And if he can raise Christ, he can raise you as well. Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul begins answering some tough questions about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles and the plan of God. And there's a ton that could be said about that. We covered some of that material a few weeks ago. But in chapter 10, he begins to make this point about how our standing with God, our reconciliation, and our salvation with God is not dependent on anything that is specifically Jew or Gentile oriented, but is something that we share in common with one another. It's a confession that we can all make, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And that confession, again, is grounded in what we've been talking about. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, or y'all will be saved. That's an important word right there, because he is showing how the confession and the allegiance to Christ as Lord and the belief in his resurrection and the allegiance to that is what unites people. It's not obedience to Torah. It's not anything to do with Gentile history. It's not whether you were cut out of the branch or grafted on. These are some of the images he uses. It's not something about genealogy. It's about a shared confession that we have. And this is a confession that we can share with anyone in the whole entire world who gives themselves to Christ, that he is in fact Lord, and that he's Lord by virtue of the resurrection from the dead. So when you believe in the resurrection and you confess that he is Lord, you have this family with one another in Christ. You have a family that unites you in a way that the world might try to destroy or to ruin or to divide. But that confession is stronger and it's more powerful. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So as you keep going through Romans, you keep seeing these resurrection ideas pop up over and over again. But Romans 14 concludes, and by the way, this is just a quick walkthrough. There's a ton more of resurrection passages and echoes in the language of new life. But in Romans 14, he starts getting to the nitty-gritty of some of the specifics that are dividing Jew and Gentile. And this is a really important one, because we can always come up with little things that you and I have different views on, that we have different views from one another. Some of these are events that have happened in our lives. Some of these are practices that we do in church. Some of these are private beliefs that we hold. And so often we can take that moment or that event or that difference and we can elevate that to where that becomes the primary lens through which we see everything else. And if you are not on the same boat with me on this one point, then all of those other things that we might have in common in Christ, they begin to fade into the background or to disappear. And I only see this one issue that I'm going through. I only see this one belief that I hold, whether it's eating food or observing certain days, which we're doing today. But like, there's these different things that can divide Christians on how they ought to see certain things. And in Romans 14, Paul is talking about those. But he takes a minute right in the middle of it to remind us of what actually matters most and why it is that you might hold to this belief or that belief. And if you're a Christian, the reason you're holding to, you know, what foods you eat or some of these doctrinal discussions is out of love and loyalty to Christ. So he says, for none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. That's a powerful thing to say, that everything you do and everything you are, your life and even your death as a Christian, are for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or died, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this. This is a definitive statement. Like, if you were to ask the question, why did Jesus die and rise again? Romans 14 is one of those places you can go and get a pretty direct answer. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over the dead and the living. What does that mean? That means that in every way that you live, even now or even when you die, Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, is Lord of all. He has been alive, he has been dead, and he is alive forevermore, and he's Lord over all of it. When you consider the small things that we squabble about with one another, none of them is more important than life, death, and eternity, over which Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus died and rose again to become Lord. Like, to become the ruler and the master of all that there is in this life and in the life to come. On this side of life and on that side of death and everywhere else, Jesus is Lord over the spiritual realm and over the physical realm. There's no place you can go. There's no realm you can live in. There's no country you can hide. There's no place in existence and no time in existence where Jesus is not absolute Lord of all. Through the death and resurrection, he became Lord over life and death and all who are living and all who are dead. And so, by virtue of that, let's live our lives with that reality in place. Let's not live our lives thinking, okay, every once in a while, I need to think about the resurrection and then get back to life as it matters most. No, through the resurrection, Jesus is Lord over every decision you make, over everything you do, over the way you treat other people, over your relationships with others, over every one of your beliefs, over every one of your decisions. Make your decisions as though Jesus is Lord over your decisions. Treat others as though Jesus is Lord of that relationship. Live as though Jesus is Lord. Die remembering that Jesus is Lord. So when you get to the end of the book of Romans, we've talked a lot about the resurrection, and again, there's more you could say. But the resurrection in Romans alone, and this is one book, it begins with this declaration of Jesus has become the king, or has been declared king by virtue of the resurrection. Our peace with God is made through the justification found in the resurrection. The new life that we have, being raised up in baptism to walk in newness of life, is something that we have and has its efficacy through the resurrection. We bear fruit for God by being married to Christ by virtue of the resurrection. The hope that we have of life eternal and of our own resurrection is rooted and grounded in the resurrection. The salvation that we share with one another in our common confession that Christ is Lord and our belief in the heart that God raised him from the dead, that which unites us together as the people of God is rooted and grounded in the resurrection. And the lordship of Jesus over all life and death and everything else is what he attained through the resurrection. So the resurrection matters, and it's very, very important. The resurrection is our hope of all that we do and of all that we are. It is wonderful to take a day to remember and to celebrate that. It is wonderful to take a week, you know, every Sunday of the week to do that. It's also every decision you make on a Monday morning. Every thought you have on a Thursday evening. Every relationship you build. All of these are under the lordship of Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Live every day in view of the resurrection. So as we bring our lesson to a close, here's the challenge. Believe, trust, and hope in the resurrection of Christ. Believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Don't just believe the fact, but trust in it every day, because it means something. It's not just a cool miracle that happened one time. It has lasting power because it means he is now currently the living Lord of all that there is. And it also means that you have something to hope in. No matter what obstacle this world throws at you, you can have hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And you can live a resurrection life. If you've been baptized, that means you've died to sin, you've died with Christ, and you've been raised up to live a new kind of life. That's a resurrection life. That's a life for the new age, with a new Adam and a new hope and a new heavens and a new earth for which you are longing and towards you are to which you are headed. Live every day for that life. And if there's anyone here who would like to have your sins washed away in baptism, who would like to take hold of the resurrection hope, who would like to reenact the resurrection through your baptism and to live for Christ every day, we pray that you let that be known. You can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back. You can, if you're watching online, you can get in contact with us, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.